And so if you'll turn in your Bibles to John chapter 3, as we continue out, John chapter 3 was finished last week, John chapter 4, as we continue our trek through the Gospel of John, that we might believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and have everlasting life. And so as we come to these summer months and the reality of heat and thirst come to mind. During the winter, we don't really think about thirst too often because we don't necessarily drink as much, although I've been told that it's actually more important to drink more in the winter months because of how dry it is. But when summer comes, we get out, we sweat more, we enjoy the refreshing water God has created both in swimming and in drinking. And so we all know what it feels to be thirsty and need a drink. We have all learned the need to stay hydrated when battling illness or exerting oneself. The importance of water and hydration is known worldwide. This is why there's always clean water projects and missions to go and dig wells, because of the importance of water. It is a universal and life-important need. But on the flip side of this, not everyone recognizes our need for spiritual life and spiritual hydration. Not everyone recognizes that all mankind is spiritually dead and dried up and needs to be renewed by God. The world tends to admit that people can be hurt, they can be broken, but their temporary solutions are man-made religions, philosophies, and treatments. But they never deal with the root cause of our need and distress, which is our sinfulness. And so we continue in Jesus' public ministry. We transition from Jesus speaking to Nicodemus, the elite, well-respected religious leader from the religious establishment. We transition from him to Jesus interacting with a woman considered to be tainted and unclean by both Jews and her own people. In both instances, we see Jesus telling them that they are both in need of something only he can provide, for Jesus is the light for all people. He is the only one that provides what we truly and deeply need. And in this, we see that he is superior to all. But apart from Christ opening our eyes, we are blinded to this reality. And so read with me John 4, starting with chapter verse 1 through verse 15. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee, and he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealing with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock." Jesus said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." And so we start off with this transition of the Pharisees catching wind that Jesus is gaining and baptizing more disciples. And hearing this, Jesus decides to move on from Judea and head to Galilee. And the reasons his disciples are doing the baptism rather than himself is probably to reduce confusion between Jesus' baptism and John's baptism. There's no reason to cause a disturbance there. And one might think that because Jesus caught wind of the Pharisees catching wind of his ministry and his growing ministry, is that Jesus is fearful of interacting with the Pharisees. But I don't believe that to be true. For we read in the previous chapter that all things have been given to Jesus by his Father. And so there is no need for Jesus to fear anyone. And so what I believe we are seeing here is Jesus being intentional in his ministry. He does nothing haphazard or by his own whim. Remember, from other scriptures, we learn that Jesus does everything according to the will of his Father. And so it's not time for him to get into a kerfuffle with the Pharisees. He had to leave and pass through Samaria. Notice that he had to pass through Samaria, or he needed to pass through Samaria. And Jesus had to go through Samaria, but not because it was the only route to get to Galilee. Normally, Jews traveled around Samaria on the east side of the Jordan River, which was a longer route, and they did this because they disdained the Samaritans. But here, Jesus had to go through Samaria. And so the Samaritans were a racially mixed group of partly Jewish, partly Gentile people. And so they had an ancestry that goes back to the exile of Israel, the northern kingdom. During the exile, there was intermarriage between the Israelites who remained after the northern kingdom fell to Assyria in 722 BC, and the foreign colonists that were brought in from Babylonia and Media by the Assyrians to settle and make sure things stayed loyal to Assyria. There was this intermarriage between Israelites and Gentiles and Assyrians and Babylonians and Medians. And so with this intermarriage came assimilation into Assyrian false worship and religion. And so the Samaritans refused to worship in Jerusalem and even put obstacles in the way for the Jewish restoration of Jerusalem after the exile. They had their own version of the Pentateuch, or the first five chapters of the Old Testament. They had their own temple on Mount Gerizim and their own rendering of Israelite history, which I think is where they actually get this Jacob's well. There was even some writings that you can find that talked about how the water came to that well miraculously through Jacob. And so they were racially, ethnically, and religiously disdained by the Israelites. And so Jesus' travel through Samaria and his interaction with this woman we meet in the story is divinely purposed, divinely promised and intended. And so on his way through Samaria, Jesus comes to the town of Sychar, near the field that Jacob gave to Joseph, and here's Jacob's well. And we don't learn anything about Jacob's well in the Old Testament. And Jesus is tired. And this shows his humanity, that he wasn't just a God inhabiting a body. He was fully God, fully man. And if you go back to the statement of faith that we want to adopt, you can see that we believe that Jesus was fully man and fully God, and here we see his humanity. And so he's tired. Jesus got tired, and he got hot in the sun. He wasn't impervious to these limitations, and he sits down to rest. And not only does he sit down to rest, but he sends his disciples in to get food, because guess what? Jesus got hungry as well. And it was about the sixth hour or noon, the hottest parts of the day. And so while Jesus is sitting by the well, a Samaritan woman comes to the well to draw water. And the fact that this woman is coming at noontime is strange, because women usually came in groups, number one, and number two, they would come at the beginning of the day when it's cooler, or in the evening when it was cooler. And so this woman is coming alone and at the hottest part of the day. And next week we're going to see that not only was she coming at a weird, strange time of day, but that she is an adulteress. So we have here not only a Samaritan who is rejected, disdained by Israelites, but someone who is not thought highly of by her own people. And so she comes to draw water alone. And so this woman has the ire of Jews and her own people. Nobody would like this person in her day. And so when the woman arrives to draw water, Jesus doesn't ignore her. He asks for a drink. Because his disciples, and I think this was intentional to get food, but also to give him some alone time to speak to this woman. Because I have a strong feeling if his disciples had been there, they would have tried to prevent Jesus from talking to this woman. They probably were, you know, pretty annoyed that they had to travel through Samaria in the first place. They were probably also annoyed that they would have to go into a town and talk to defiled Samaritans and buy their defiled food and possibly eat their defiled food. Because one of the realities is they thought it would make them unclean. Jews thought it would make them unclean if they shared anything with Samaritans that they had touched. And so Jesus is destroying all sorts of barriers here through his actions and his teaching. And he talks to the woman alone. And that this was a big no-no in Israel, for it could lead to inappropriate actions. And Jesus does not ask for permission to get a drink for himself from her bucket, but to drink from her bucket that she provides. And this is what truly surprises her, the fact that Jesus wants to share a bucket. Because anything a Samaritan touched would be considered unclean and defiled. And so Jesus is the light, Savior for all people, all nations, regardless of their past, regardless of their religion, their character, their race, and their ethnicity. And so as I was preparing the sermon, I thought it is interesting that God has us here in this passage considering what our nation has been going through the past many years, and especially this past couple weeks and this week. I don't think that's an accident. And I couldn't have tried to plan it if I tried. And I know we're probably all over the place politically, social media-wise, and all other roundabouts and what voices we are hearing and listening to and believing. But I don't want us to miss what God may be telling us during this time. Whether you agree or disagree with them, our black and brown and others are carrying a lot of pain over many things that a lot of us probably haven't seen. And I would actually encourage you, if you have any, I thought of this morning because I read another story this morning. If you have any friends who had their own children, white friends, and they've had their own children, and then they've decided to adopt a child of color later on in life, ask them what it's been like to raise a child of color compared to what it was like to raise their natural-born white child. If you have that type of friendship, and it's eye-opening what it is like. It's not overt, always. There's a lot of subtleties. One story I read this morning of this couple that lived in a very white, well-to-do neighborhood. The man's name is David French, if you want to look him up. And he shared a story about when his daughters were grown, they adopted a little Ethiopian daughter. And when they would go to stores, they would ask their little daughter, "Where are your parents?" They would never ask that in the past of their white daughters. And so there is a problem in our country, and I would say the world, when it comes to things of this nature. How deep and how past, we can debate those types of things, but, and you may think that the anger and pain is unjustified for a whole host of reasons. You may think it's all happening just to take down our president in the next election, and that it's all way overblown, but brothers and sisters, I want all of us to hear, who are all white, by the way, to stop for just a moment and pray. Pray for our black and brown brothers and sisters of the faith and humanity. Pray for their heart. Pray for our hearts and everybody's hearts in response to the things our country is going through. Pray about the helpful or unhelpful reactions. Pray against those who would take advantage of this time to disrupt what real conversations and healings need to take place. Because we see in Jesus' example here, he bucked the mass view of the day of both Jew and Samaritan and met with this woman alone. And she wasn't even an upstanding citizen either. I find it very interesting that when something happens, we immediately start to attack the character of the person that is receiving the treatment, as if an individual deserves to be held down by a knee by their neck because of their past or their character. Be careful. Be careful. Because this woman was not the creme de la creme of this village, of this city, this town. Yet Jesus offered her grace, conversation, and truth. He has some difficult words for her in the next few verses that we'll get to next week. He doesn't go around the issues, but he does offer her that which is important to begin with, which is himself. And so Jesus didn't tell his disciples, we can't go over that border. We can't go through that field. We can't talk to those people. We can't eat their food or drink water from their well. He knew that he was their Savior, and so he pursued them. Instead of bringing up how they never should have built their own temple or how they deserved the judgment they were getting, he offered himself. You know, we don't need more arguing and defensiveness. What we need is a church that's willing to listen, and pray for God's wisdom to offer the hope of the gospel and repentance. Even just saying all this makes me fearful because of how strongly we all feel about this stuff. And how fearful we may be. But God is showing us graciousness here in ways that we need to learn. Whether we think all of the Black Lives Matter movement is sinful, or parts of it, or none of it is, or that it's narrow-minded, doesn't matter right now in this moment. What we need to be doing is praying that it would be on the right path and that we as a church are ready to listen and take opportunity for the gospel. Pray for each other. Pray for our nation. Pray for us to not argue And there is a place for arguing and back and forth so that we can understand, not conquer each other and each other's arguments, but so we can have an understanding of what is going on in each other's hearts and lives. But we seek gospel truth to lead toward lasting reconciliation under the cross. And you know, racism is real. I think we can all acknowledge that. To the which degree in our country it is up for discussion. And it is systemic. And here's why I say that. Because the sinful heart is racist. Can be. Racism comes from sin. And people build systems. And so, for example, today, we might have different policies and agendas that lead away from and include many people, but that wasn't necessarily the case back when these companies and policies were founded. You can't take 300 years of slavery and racism and fix it in 56 years. Heck, we can't even change churches in that quickly, let alone something that is rooted in sin that the enemy wants to perpetuate. And so be careful. That's all I'm asking. And you can get mad at me all you want. I can be buying into the liberal agenda. It's okay. This one I can handle. Other things I might cry about. This one I can handle. But we need to be sure that our response to these riots or protests, not the same things, are gospel saturated. And that we want to listen to the opposing side, even if it's at the risk of our own life. And comfort. And safety. And not just listen to the voices we've always agreed with. Because I'll tell you, one thing, you know, I don't think we need to abolish and defund police. That's ridiculous. But maybe some reform needs to happen. Not maybe, it does. Reform needs to happen, absolutely. But these are conversations that need to happen, not just this is ridiculous. A conversation needs to happen. And so we may not always see or feel its effects, but I'll just to give you an example, growing up in central Connecticut, there were certain parts of town we locked our doors when we were driving, not even stopping. And it's not because we knew people there, but because of the type of people that lived there. So I think it's really weird that Maine people don't lock their doors. I had a friend I grew up with that I was not allowed to go play with him because he lived in the projects. And yet his mother was a gainfully employed nurse. That's sad. That is heartbreaking. But it was out of fear because of what could possibly happen. I mean, that friend was feel free to come and play at my house. But I was not free to go play in his house in his neighborhood. And there may have been some wisdom. It was not the best of neighborhoods, but it built something seeded into my heart about things of that nature. And guess what? It doesn't matter the skin color of a community. We have a South End. And so I want us to be thinking deeply about these things and taking Jesus' example seriously. That all people, whether they're respected or whether they're not respected, need the gospel, need the life-giving water of Jesus Christ. Because we have Nicodemus, creme de la creme, he's lost without the new birth. we have the Samaritan woman, hated by Israel, hated by her own people, needs the Holy Spirit, the living water. And we, as the church, are the only entity on the face of the planet with the true solution of gospel hope and reconciliation. So be careful that you're not putting up, that I am not putting up gospel barriers because of what I'm reading and hearing, that we are going to be open to what the Lord wants from us as a people, as a church. And I may be preaching to the choir. I don't know. I don't know what's in your mind. I don't know what's in your heart. But I pray that we would sit at the well and sit at the well with those we don't understand, we're angry with, we're fearful of, or whatever barrier there may be, and point hearts to the healing power of Jesus and his living water through the Spirit. Because Jesus offers what all people truly and deeply need. So knowing that Jesus is a male Jew, the woman is taken aback, a little bit at least, and asks, and that Jesus is even talking to her and asking for a drink. And so she's surprised that Jesus wants a drink, for she knows how his people view her people. And she can't even believe that Jesus is talking to her wanting to share water or bucket, because some of your translations say that they have no dealings with Samaritans, but that can also be translated probably more closely, don't share things with Samaritans. And so Jesus, again, is willing to be defiled so that someone can hear about himself. Or that's what she thinks would happen. Much like when Jesus touches a leprous person, instead of him becoming unclean, he makes them clean. And so Jesus isn't worried about becoming defiled by the Samaritan woman. He's there to make her clean, to make her forgiven, to make her a living person of his kingdom. So the woman's question does not concern Jesus, and he begins to get to the heart of the issue. Instead of being surprised by a Jewish man talking to her and asking to share a bucket, she should be amazed at who actually is talking to her and what he has to offer. If she had eyes to comprehend, she would see that Jesus has something that would satisfy her deepest longing. He doesn't have water, he has living water. And this confuses her even more. Living water literally means flowing water, like a babbling brook. And so it's always fresh, living, live water. It's not like a well that just sits at the bottom of the cistern. And so Jesus is using living water as a symbol of the Holy Spirit who brings new birth and brings new everlasting life. But she misses it, and you can't blame her. Not many of us would, unless the Holy Spirit reveals it to us. And thinks Jesus is talking about actual water. And so she wants to say, where is this river? Where is this body of water that's running, that's living, so that I may drink? And Jesus often uses words and images that have a double meaning. And as we'll see, Jesus being the bread of life, you know, he's not actual, you know, bread with yeast, but he's using that as an example or a symbol of who he is and what he does. And so here Jesus isn't saying he's living water, but that he offers living water. And the living water is the Holy Spirit that brings everlasting life. And so here Jesus is addressing this woman's deepest need, which is not physical water, but everlasting life, reconciliation with God. Because Jesus is superior. But apart from Jesus, we are all blinded. And so the woman seems to respond a bit skeptically. Notice, no matter who Jesus is talking to, there's skepticism. Nicodemus was like, how can I be born again, Jesus? And so this woman's like, where do you get this living water? You don't even have a bucket. Are you saying you're greater than Jacob, our father? You know, he gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. So she's questioning his authority and who he is. And so she kind of rebuffs Jesus' claim And she's kind of saying, who is this guy? Who are you? And why are you claiming to have something better than what we have? And so she obviously misunderstands what Jesus is saying, much like Nicodemus, because misunderstanding respects no person. We're all prone to misunderstanding and missing the point. It doesn't matter if you're sophisticated and respected or lowly and disdained. All are blind to the realities of Jesus until he opens our eyes through his Spirit. And so in misunderstanding and a somewhat offense, Jesus had the opportunity to explain what he really means. And yes, he does mean to say that he is even greater than their father, Jacob. Jesus is a greater and superior Jacob. And remember, we talked about that with Jacob's ladder when we looked at Jesus prophesying that you will see the Son of Man ascending and descending. And so he essentially says, okay, Jacob gave you this well. Nice. I'm going to give you living water that wells up to eternal life. Jacob couldn't do that. And so Jesus notes the physical water quenches thirst for a time, but one must drink again. But the water that Jesus supplies, which hydrates the human heart, satisfies for eternity. This is superior to the water that Jacob offered. A person's deepest spiritual longing to know God personally will be satisfied forever through Jesus. And this is straight from the promises of God. Isaiah 12:3, with joy you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Psalm 42:1, as a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. Jeremiah 2:13, for my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed out cisterns for themselves, broken cisterns that can hold no water. And then Revelation 7:17, for the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. And so even with Jesus' continued explanation, she cannot and will not see, for we are blinded to the realities of Jesus until our eyes are opened. And so she responds to Jesus asking to be brought to this water so she doesn't have to grab water anymore. And so she's looking for the real world benefit in this moment. Okay, because I'm real tired of having to come out here alone and get water at noon every day. So I'd really like to bring my bucket and get this water. And that's what we're always asking, isn't it? What is the real time physical benefit to being a follower of Jesus? What does it get me? And so she still doesn't get it. And that's oftentimes how we want to share the gospel, isn't it? Well, you'll be much happier. You know, if you pray more, you'll get healing. We kind of go to all of these physical, immediate helps. And all of those things can be true in the gospel, but the ultimate reality is we have forgiveness and life in Jesus Christ. That is our truest and deepest need. But just like the Samaritan woman, we're still thinking the physical level. And so Jesus teaches about the spiritual realities because it's where our ultimate need lies. Our behaviors, thoughts, both good and bad, stem from the condition of our hearts, which can only be brought to true spiritual life through Christ. Jesus brings the true everlasting wellspring of life, which bubbles up and pushes out the mud and dirt of our own souls. Jesus brings us to life for himself and his kingdom and molds us through his Spirit. And so is this your need today? I know it's my need every day to know that Jesus is my living water, my life, my salvation. That I need to humbly submit my life. And do I do it perfectly? No. Sometimes I get in my own way. But Jesus never ceases to be that sustaining Savior in my life. Do you need to come and drink from the wellspring of life that is Jesus Christ? May we not assume that we're drinking from the well of Jesus just because we came and prayed a prayer and then moved on? But may we daily come and know that Jesus is our sustenance for life and forgiveness and joy. And so how do we drink from the wellspring of eternal life that is Jesus Christ through His Spirit? We ask. We pray. We pray and ask Him for this water, and He promises to pour out His Spirit upon us and save us for His kingdom. No one who comes to the well of Jesus Christ is ever turned away. And in this we will glorify Him, because He is supreme over all things in our lives. And so let's pray and ask the Lord to be that bubbling living water that brings His life to us and bursts forth to bring others into His kingdom. And so, Father, we thank You for Your grace, Your truth, and that You are the living water, or that You provide the living water that is Your Spirit. So come alive in us, Lord. Save us from our sins, and give us a boldness to share who You are to a watching, disrupted, and hurting world. You have the keys to the kingdom. You have eternal life. May we put away our sins. May we lay them down at Your cross and be forgiven, and walk as refreshed, renewed, and changed people of Your kingdom. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.